Okay. Good afternoon, everyone. go ahead, open your Bibles to the book of John in the New Testament, the book of John, chapter 21, as it's there. In your bulletin, you have the first six verses of our scripture today. However, it was my mistake. I forgot to include the rest of the story, so please open your Bible app or your Pew Bible or something, and please open to John 21, because I'll be referring to the rest of the story, which goes up to verse 14. So it's John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. While you're turning there, I think there's someone here for the first time, and I want to embarrass you and make sure you feel uncomfortable, because that's what we do at this church. We're all about feeling uncomfortable. So just stand up, tell us your name, where you're from, and that's all. That's, yeah, go ahead.
Hello. I'm
Raya.
Raya?
Raya. Okay, welcome, Rhea. We welcome you and hope you feel at home and you feel the warmth of the love of God while you're here. Okay, so we're in John chapter 21, and please go ahead and what you have in your bulletin is enough to read together. So we'll read verses 1 through 6 together, and then I'll finish the story until verse 14 by myself, okay? All right, let's read together. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It this way, Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large of fish. Let me continue. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. The very words of God. Amen? I need to switch my app here. Okay. Our subject today is how to follow Jesus. And I usually don't like to title sermons, how to. so it's very strange for me to do it. But I really believe John is teaching us, and Jesus, through his miracle, is teaching us how to follow him. We're going through the New Testament this year. We've gone through Mark and Matthew, and I preached two sermons on the book of John. And in the first sermon, we looked at the beginning of John, in chapter 1, the end of the chapter, where John gives us Jesus' profile page, as it were, giving us seven titles for Jesus. Jesus is from Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He was a rabbi of Israel. He was the king, the messianic king of Israel. He was the son of God, the son of man, and he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The seven titles, all given to us in half of a chapter in the beginning. And the rest of John, the Gospel of John, is showing us those seven titles, illustrating who Jesus is in those ways. And then we went to John chapter 11 in the middle of the story, where Jesus goes to one of his friends who has died, and knowing that it would cost him his own life, he goes to the place so that he can bring his friend back to life. Jesus gave up his life for the sake of his friend. And Jesus would later say in John chapter 15, greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friend. That is Jesus. And he can say that because he did it. He laid down his life for his friend. And he says to us, you are my friend if you do what I command. If you do what I command. If you obey. And so we look today in John 21 at that word, obedience. And we see at the end of John's story that now he's showing us the meaning of obeying Jesus. What does it mean to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus? How do you do it? And so here in the verses that we read for you, there is this wonderful story, and in 14 verses, there are 140 ways to understand it. There is so many things to chew on, to think about, to learn and grow and be built up with. Let me give you four today, and then we're done. Four quick ones, okay? And they don't rhyme, and there's no cute like letter. Alliterate, there's nothing. It's just 4 points, okay? One is, following Jesus means Jesus' voice is familiar, but not familiar. Okay, let me flip it around. When you follow Jesus, his voice is not familiar, but it's familiar. Pastor Chris, what do you mean? So Peter is the leader of these disciples. And Jesus told the disciples after he resurrected in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, okay, get away from the city, go to a mountain in Galilee. This is Matthew 28. And wait for me there on the mountain. And so Peter, he's up there with the disciples, and he just can't wait. And he actually is, in some weird way, he's sort of disobeying Jesus. Jesus says, go up and wait. And what does he do? I'm going to go fishing. The resurrected Christ has told him to do something, and he's going to. Now, there's many ways to think, well, why did he go fishing? Well, some people think, He wants to go back to his old job. He was a professional fisherman. His father was a fisherman, likely his grandfather. And his business was fishing. So maybe he thought, and this is how I relate to Peter recently. Peter has failed miserably. Like, spectacularly. How? Well, many ways. Peter was the one who said, Jesus, many times, Jesus says, I'm going to go to the cross and die for your sins. And Peter, being the leader, he said, Jesus, come here. Jesus, don't tell people you're going to die. And Jesus says, get behind me. You failed by your words, by your thinking. That's a fail. Check one. Okay. All right. So Jesus says, look, I'm going to go to this cross now, and everybody's going to run away, okay? And Peter says, not me. I'm not going to run away. I will be with you, Jesus, to the very end. And Jesus says, really? Really, Peter? Strike two. Jesus says, he's having dinner with the 12, and says, one of you here is going to betray me and sell me out. And Jesus, he's supposed to be the leader. He doesn't even know who it is. Strike three. And then Jesus is at the garden the night before his crucifixion. And Jesus is asking his three closest friends, Peter, James, and John, pray with me. Just pray. All I need for you is to pray with me. That's all I need. What do? They fall asleep. They can't even keep themselves awake. Strike four. And then Jesus is arrested at the garden. And so Peter thinks, this is it. This is the moment. This is where the king... Because look, Peter has seen Jesus in all power. Like Peter was there when Jesus told the wind and the waves, be quiet, right? So he knows Jesus' power. And so now Peter is thinking, okay, they're coming to arrest Jesus. It's time for Jesus to show his power, right? And Jesus says, I am. And everybody falls down and says, okay. So Jesus grabs his sword, and he's thinking he's going to fight. And what does Jesus do? Peter, this is not what we do. Put your sword away. And he actually has to heal the one Peter. And so Peter is failing. Strike five. And then everybody runs away. Peter is kind of behind, Jesus is arrested. He's going under the trial. And Peter's in the back. And he's thinking, okay, I know Jesus is going to do it. One of these moments, I'm ready. I'm with him. And then this annoying servant girl. Right? Aren't you one of Jesus'? No, I'm not. Right? And three times she just kind of, you sound like a Galilean. Right? And three times he says, no, I'm, and he curses her. Strike six. Okay? So Peter is this failure of an apostle. Peter was supposed to be the best one. But he just failed in his words, in his ideas, his thoughts, his actions, fail, mistake, miss, everything. Just everything was wrong. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know how that feels to just make mistake after mistake? I don't know if I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself, I think, sometimes. And it's just wrong, wrong, wrong. Okay, so Jesus resurrects. Says, Peter, just wait. Go to the mountain and wait. And Peter thinks, maybe I'm a failure. I can't even be an apostle. Let me go fishing, because I know fishing. I've been fishing since I was a child with my grandpa and with my father. Maybe I enjoy fishing. I can catch fish. I can't help Jesus and I can't catch men. Jesus told me at the very beginning, you know, I'm going to make you fishers of men, Luke chapter 5. Can't even do, all right, I'll just catch fish now. Go back to that. And he's the leader, so six of his friends go with him, right? So now that's seven disciples. Seven. Maybe there's some meaning in the number seven there. So he's fishing, and they're fishing all night. As professional fishermen who know how to catch fish, all night, nothing. Zero. Like empty nets. Wow. Like he's failed as an apostle, as a minister. He's failed as a preacher. Now he's failing even in his, like he's supposed to know how to fish. If there's one thing he can do, it's catch fish. Can't do that. Am I preaching to anybody here? Thank you. I thought I knew how to do this. So here's Jesus, right? He's 100 yards, maybe 90 meters away from the boat. So not too far, right? And he says this word. And what we have here is friends. The word in Greek is paideia. It means like, hey guys, buddies, bros, like that. That's the meaning of it, okay? Some translation, kids, children. And they hear him. Maybe they can't see him. It's still dark. Maybe it's still the morning. And they hear that, so they're out on this boat. There's a voice on the shore saying, hey guys, is that another fisherman? Is that another disciple? Is that a stranger? Who is it? Right? They don't know, but here's the thing about the voice. It's not familiar, but it's familiar enough for them to obey. Right? And so the voice says, throw it on the right side. Meaning, they had their net on the left side, literally. The starboard? Port. Yeah. It's on the left side. And so here's the guy on the shore. He said, no. Like he can see? I don't. So take your nets, put it on the starboard side. Now, is there enough authority in that voice for them to think, yeah, maybe he knows what he's talking about? I don't know. But there is something in the voice that allowed them to obey. And so they do it. You know, so here's, I've been a Christian, I think, most of my life now. I gave him everything at 9, 10, and I was baptized at 12, and I gave him my life at 15. It's a process. It's not one time. So 15, Jesus, I'm yours. Yeah, I'm 40 now, so that's a long time. I've been reading the Bible all this time. I went to 4.5 years of Bible school. And I feel like, I'm just being honest with you, I have two voices in my mind. Maybe sometimes three. Maybe four or five. But at least two. There's my voice, my thoughts, right? And then there's another one. And that voice, it tells me things to do and to not do. And it's familiar because it's the voice I read in the Bible. But sometimes it's not familiar because I'm not sure. So I'm trying to follow Jesus, and so that's why I read the Bible. I want to know what Jesus says and what he thinks. And so I'm studying the Bible. And so now here's the danger, because sometimes the Bible says there is an enemy. There is a demon, an angel that wants to destroy me. And that demon knows the Bible more than I do. In fact, that demon used the Bible to tempt Jesus. Whoa. So there's a demon trying to tempt me with the Bible that I read every day? That's scary. So how did Jesus overcome that voice? With the Bible. So Jesus was able to be so familiar with his own word that it helped him to know which voice was the right voice. So there is something about Jesus' voice that's in the scriptures. And so when I'm in prayer, I'm in my closet, I shut the door behind me, and I'm praying. And I'm weeping, I'm pleading, I'm pouring out my heart to God. And then there's times where I just, there's nothing left to say. What more can I say? And it's quiet, right? Have you been there? Nothing left to say, and there's the voice. And does it agree with the Word of God? And it's a familiar voice because I've been listening to it for many years now. But sometimes the voice tells me, do something which I'm afraid to do. I'm afraid to do it. I don't know if it's the right thing. But here's the thing about that voice. I know the voice loves me. There's authority in the voice. And there's direction. Not this side. Not this side. Something about Jesus' voice. It's not one of these, this way, that way. This is the way, walk in it. That's the voice of Isaiah, chapter 31. Now, here's the thing about Isaiah. When Isaiah says, you're going to go to the right or to the left, you will hear a voice from behind you. Not in front of you. Right? It's not in front of you. Hi, kochi desu yo. No, it's behind you. It means you can go left or go right. Right? And it's going to tell you, this is the way. So there's something about the voice. That's the first thing about following Jesus. Okay? Need to move on. It's a familiar voice, but sometimes it's unfamiliar. The second thing about the following Jesus is Jesus knows how much to allow you, this is a long point, he knows how much to let you fail. Following Jesus means he knows how long to let you fail, to let you trip and fall, and roll over and lie there and just fail. And then you get up again. So here's what, I'm getting this from the Bible, okay? So Peter and the six others, all night. Think about that, the nighttime, the darkness. Now fishermen, that's usually the best time to fish, right? The nighttime. I don't know if you like to fish. I had an Uncle Ben, he liked to go fishing. And he would get up at, you know, ungodly hours, 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, just like, Uncle, why are you taking me fishing? That's the good time to fish. So they're fishing all night in the dark. Now, here's a question for you. What if Jesus spoke to them 1 hour earlier? What if Jesus spoke to them in the middle of the night, not in the morning? I wonder what would happen. I wonder if they're halfway through the night, right? 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 in the morning. And Jesus says, hey guys, throw it on this side. I wonder if Peter and the friends would say, what does he know? Like, well, who are you? I'm a professional. I've been doing this since I know how. Thank you very much. I know what I'm doing. I wonder. I wonder how many times I come up here to preach the Word of God. I wonder how many times Pastor Kevin, Pastor Hiroshi, comes to preach here. And somebody is listening and saying, thanks, Pastor Chris. That's nice. You have the Bible. You have some good advice. But I know what I'm doing. Oh, you have 3 points and a poem, and that's good. Oh, that's your interpretation of the scripture. But I know what I'm doing. I wonder. I hope not. This second point, this is bad news for the proud. Good news for the humble. But for those who think that yes, there's God's word, and yes, there's somebody who studied it, and maybe there's someone who has authority, and maybe somebody is talking through God's word and using God's, but that's interpretation. I have my own authority. That's bad news for you, because Jesus knows how to let you fail all night long, again and again and again. He knows. So here's the thing. Here's what Jesus did. Jesus asks them, right there in verse 5. This is just Jesus. I love this. Jesus knows they haven't caught any fish. He knows the answer. Right? He knows. But he still asks them anyway. Ouch. Hey guys, have you caught any fish? And they have to answer. We were professionals. We know how to do this. We've been doing this all our life. No, we haven't caught anything. They have to admit their failure. Ouch, right? They have to admit all night, not one fish. Just so they could admit, this is not about us. This is not my ability, not my knowledge, not my studying, not my education, not my talents. This is Jesus. My friend, let me get right to the point. If you will follow Jesus, you'll never be able to follow until you understand you can do nothing without him. Not one single thing. Nothing. Listen, I'm a teacher. I've been teaching since I was 17 years old, junior high school and high school. I'm just realizing now at age 40, I can't even teach one lesson of English without Jesus Christ. I've been coaching basketball now. I've played basketball since I was in third grade. And I'm coaching it now for 7 years. I can't coach one player. I can't run one basketball drill without Jesus Christ. Amen? I can't. I think I know. But I fail, and I stumble, and I make so many mistakes. I come to realize, just like these guys, Jesus comes and asks me in the middle of the night or in the morning, hey, Chris, can you win a basketball game? I have to say, no. can you go through one lesson without losing your temper, Chris? No. Not one thing. But see, now here's the thing. This is, help me preach this right, Jesus. Him letting you fail is his love for you. You fail because he loves you. Amen, somebody. There's this thing, I've been studying Romans now for over a year. And in chapter 1, this is very scary. Phrase in Romans chapter 1, it says, God gave them over to their sin. Suki na youni dozo. Right? Do what you want. Ouch, that's scary. That's God God is not judging by putting a hammer and boom. No, God is judging people by giving them success. You have all the money, all the power, all the position, all the happiness, comfort, pleasure. I'm giving it over to you. Because here's the truth. This is the closest to heaven you will ever get for the non-Christian, for the one who rejects God. All the pleasure, all the wealth, all the power in this life is the closest they will ever get. But to the one God loves. Have you ever compared yourself to somebody? Right? They don't love God. They don't care. Can you turn me down just a little bit, the microphone? They don't care about, you know, the Bible, about God, about, you know, doing. They don't care, but they have a very nice life. Yeah? They're happy. They got family. They got health. They're healthy. People love, and they don't care about God at all. And I just think, God? But God says, Chris, I love you too much to let you be successful on your own. I love you too much, Chris. I'm going to let you fail all night long. And then at the point of, I'm going to ask you, how you doing? How you doing? Can you do it without me? And then John 15, verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Yes? Second point, that's it. All right? Jesus will let you fail. That's how you follow Jesus, by failing miserably and then giving it to him. That's point. Okay, point number three. Almost done. So point number three, Jesus knows just how much success to give you. Okay? Not too much. He knows exactly how much you're going to get. You don't have to worry about getting more. Jesus knows exactly. How do I get this? Go back to the story. It's not in the part we read. It's further down. Go back one more up to verse 6. It says there in verse 6 at the end, the haul the net in because of the large number of fish. There's a large success. Okay? And, we go down. And verse 8, followed in the boat, towing a net full of fish. It's a net full of fish. And then we find out it's not like these little piddly blink, not the fish that's so small you just throw it away. It's all big, large fish. Yeah, okay? It's success, like real good success, prosperity. Yeah. And then they start counting the fish. 50, 100, 125, 140, 150, 151. How much fish? How many fish? 153. What? What? 150? No, 153. What? 155? No, 153. Who cares? Why don't you just go 150 or 155? Who cares? Why this weird, specific 153? And you think, this is John. John loves numbers. John puts meaning in his numbers. Right? 7, 3... 4, it's all there. You read the book of John, there's numbers everywhere. All have very important meanings. 153? What's the reason? I think this will be helpful for you. If you look back, there's a part in the story. They catch this big fish, a large fish, and Peter hears John, his friend. Oh, it's the Lord. And what does Peter do? He puts on his clothes and jumps in the water. When you read that, did you think, that's odd? If I jump in the water, I take off my clothes, right? Why this weird detail? So it shows Peter was thinking about it. And many people say, well, you know, when he gets to Jesus, he wants to be properly clothed. When they go fishing, they wear not their underwear. They just wear one long, thin garment, but not their normal clothes. So Peter put on his regular clothes and jumped in the water. Why would John, the author of this story, give us these two details which make no difference to the story? Ah, Pastor Chris, they make all the difference. Here's your answer. C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest Christian thinkers of the 20th century, he was a professor at Oxford University. His specialty was ancient literature. He knows ancient mythology, ancient storytelling, and ancient history. And as a professor, as an expert in this field, he read the Gospels. He was not a Christian. He read the Gospels and he said, this is not like Homer's Iliad. And this is not like the Odyssey. This is a separate document. There's myth and storytelling and song. And then there's historical record. And when I read the gospel, this is what he says. I read these gospels, and this is not on this side. The gospels are, this is historical record. Two things you can see. One is the heroes in this story, they are human as human can be. Peter, the failure. David, the adulterer. Right? James, Thomas, the blasphemers, the unbelievers. They're just bumbling sometimes. Like, you don't put that in a hero's tale. That's one thing. And second, you have these details, like 153. Like if it's like this grand tale, it should be 100, 150, 10,000. No, 153, okay? Now let's get back on course. Jesus gave them not more, not less than 153. And Jesus knew to give them 153. He knows exactly how much you need. That's how you follow Jesus. You say, Jesus, I need, I want, I got to have. And if I don't have, and if I don't get, and if you don't give me, I can't. And Jesus says, I know exactly how much I want for you, because I love you. So, what is it you want? Why have you come here? And this is my fourth point. It's not the gifts. It's the giver. It's not the success. It's the Savior. That's how you follow Jesus. You're not following Jesus because of the therapy, the peace of mind, the good things, the relationships, the family, the bank account, whatever. Now, those are good, and I'll get back to those things. But here's what Peter did. They catch all this fish. John realizes, because John's the thinker, it's the Lord. And Peter, the action man, says, okay. Wait, Peter, you came out here to fish. You said in the beginning, I'm going to go fishing. That's what you're here for. And the minute you see Jesus, you forget the fish. You're here for, no. Peter says, I thought I was here for the fish, but when I saw Jesus, my heart wanted me to go. I couldn't help it. I put my clothes on and I got there as fast as I could. And then Jesus had to tell me, go back and get the fish. So what we learn from Peter is, Jesus will give you exactly what you need, but he's going to use that to get you. Jesus used the fish to get Peter. Yeah. And now Peter understands. I'm not using Jesus to get the fish. I get the fish because it shows me my Savior. Follow Jesus because he's worth following. Follow Jesus because he's everything your heart is hungering for. And here's the good news. Here's the good news. I was holding my son this morning. He was sleeping in my arms, my baby boy, 2 years old. And I'm just holding him tight. And I'm just, ugh. And then I let go just a little bit, and I could hear him breathe. He goes, and I realized I was holding him so tight, he couldn't breathe. I was killing him. I was, you know, suffocating my own, all my, because I love him so much. Whatever, it's all about me, right? And this is what we do with the good things God gives us. We want to hold on so tight because we think it's going to give us all we need and it's going to kill us. But when we understand, you can hold on to Jesus as tight as you want, it's only going to give you life. But anything other than Jesus that you hold on to, it's going to end in your death. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Proverbs. And that's the good news, because what happens is your family just becomes your family. Your job is just a job. Your friends are just friends, and they can disappoint, they hurt, and they don't give you enough. That's okay. That's what they do. But Jesus, oh, he's so good. He just gives and gives and gives, and he gives you exactly what you need. That's how you follow him. I usually at this point of the sermon, I always go to the cross because it's the gospel I want to preach. But I think I've been there already. And actually, the point of this story is after the cross. It's at the resurrection, right? And so I got to go there. Let me end on the resurrection. In fact, let me go even further to the ascension. What am I talking about? Crucifixion, burial, resurrection, ascension. Jesus went to the cross, put into the ground, resurrected in 3 days. And then his disciple Mary, when she sees Jesus resurrected, she holds on to him and she won't let go. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, Mary, you need to let go, because if you don't let go, you'll never have me. Not the material me, not the physical me. That's not what you need. You need my spirit in you. John chapter 14. If I don't leave and go to the right hand of the Father and ascend to the throne of heaven, I'm not going to give you the spirit to live inside of you. That's how you follow Jesus. Because he's resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the Father, he gives us the Holy Spirit. Romans, the book of Romans is all about the Holy Spirit giving us power and life and growth and guidance and leadership. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. How do you follow Jesus? Through the Holy Spirit, who's a voice that's familiar but somehow kind of unfamiliar, who is the person that will let you fail just enough to let you know he loves you and will give you exactly what you need at exactly the right time. So you need to give yourself to Jesus, who has given you the Holy Spirit. That's our word today. That's what will build you up. So let's go to him now. And he has good news. He says, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, I'll give it to you. That's it. So let's ask him for that. Let's pray. So, Father, we humble ourselves before you. And, Father, I stand with the failures. I bow with the confused and the frustrated. And I thank you for my inadequacies, my insecurities, and even my anxieties. And as Cody shared with us, I can cast all my cares upon him because he cares for me. And so, Lord, I confess to you that I, in my own strength, am not able to do anything, even what I thought I knew. But I thank you for the good news that as I follow you in obedience, I'm able to do exactly what you want me to do. And so I give myself to you again. I pour out my heart to you here. And I ask you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, for wisdom, for guidance, for leadership, for insight and knowledge. I ask you, Lord, for your power and your strength, your endurance and perseverance. I ask you, Lord God, for more of you, Lord. And I know that there are gifts that you give, success and family, position and possessions. But Father, I want you more than all of those things. Lord Jesus, you are the greatest gift of all. And so I give myself to you. I put on my clothes and I jump in the water to meet you once more, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I thank you, not for the other things, but I thank you for you. I thank you for you, Lord Jesus. And here I am to give myself to you once more. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.